And if you'll notice, there were three books that were being given out at the table out there, and they had picked those books up. And I said, you know they're reading books and not pictures in them. And they said, oh, yeah. So they're going to read those books, so that will be great. Carol will be tickled to death that those books out of the library came in handy. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, one verse. We all know that verse or should know that verse. If not, we've got it on the screen up where you can see it also. Paul writes these words to the Romans. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles." The title of the sermon is, "I Have Good News," and I've got great news. Before you leave this building today, everybody will receive $1 million in cash to take home with you. Isn't that great news? How many is excited about that? How many is going to expect it afterwards? That sounded good, didn't it? It sounded real good, and it got us really excited. But what if I said, I got great news, I'm going to give you Jesus Christ? I could say, oh, yeah, right. When we think of what Paul writes here, we think of the book of Romans. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now, one of the things that I have done is I have tried to preach themes like joy and things like that. And the Lord dealt with me that we needed to start looking more into the scriptures. So now I have moved. This is one of my favorite scripture verses. You notice it's not John 3:16, but it's this one. John 3:16 is a good verse, don't get me wrong, but this verse has done more for me than anything else, because it has taught me, not that Jesus loves me as the other one did, but it taught me how not to be ashamed of the gospel. Now, there are a lot of things that we do in life that we're ashamed of, aren't we? As parents, we have failed, and we're ashamed sometimes of what we do, and as our kids grow up, we do certain things that just embarrass us, you know? Anybody ever gone to the store, walked out with a bag in your hand, the keys in the other, walk down there and reach over there and get the doorknob and get your groceries in and set them down in the passenger side, get your keys over here in this hand and stick them in there and they won't start the car? You realize you're in the wrong car? Ever been embarrassed and hope nobody ever saw that? Well, isn't that the way we are as Christians sometimes? We get on our jobs, and they get around the water fountain, they get around the coffee machine, they get in the break room, and they start talking and gossiping and saying something ugly about the boss, and then we kind of say, I hope nobody knows I'm a Christian because I'm saying yes to all this too. Are we ashamed to stand up for the gospel? Now, I think it's great. I love sports, as you know. And I think it's great that when you go to watch a game and you might be one of the few that wear your choice colors against all of the thousands of others that wear the other ones, they're not ashamed to go and cheer for their team. Are we ashamed this morning to follow our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we ashamed this morning to stand up for the name of Jesus, to let people know I am a Christian and I am going to live the Christian life and I'm going to tell people about Jesus Christ? I am very fortunate. I live in a country where I can do that. I don't have to ask permission from the king. I don't have to ask permission from the president of the United States if I can tell people about Jesus. I can do it. That is my right in this country. But you know, there are others all over the world that can't do that. There are others that are going to be crucified. They'll be shot. They'll be hung on a cross. They'll have their throats slit. They'll have their tongues cut out or whatever to keep from spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're not ashamed of dying for our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning as we come and we talk about this, we see, and if I'm completely off balance with my notes, that's okay, because God's working. I am not ashamed, and that is one that I have dealt with over my years as Christians. That is one I deal with as a minister constantly. And there are times that I have to say, I'm sorry. And I shouldn't say I'm sorry. I'm not sorry for serving God. I'm not sorry for praying to God. I'm not sorry telling others about Jesus Christ. I'm not sorry that I'm living a Christian life. And we need to stand up for that, don't we? We want to make an impact for God. We want to make an impact on this world. Now, I know that probably nobody in this room is probably going to become the next president of the United States. It'd be nice. Presidents can be noted for good and bad, but they're noted, right? But how many of us are going to be noted like the next president? How many people are going to remember when we pass on our legacy? Very few. But how much of an impact can we make before that time comes? That's the question that we're looking at today. The spiritual renewer, and what I like about the book of Romans, is when churches and when Christians have a tendency to get staled, then you read the book of Romans and it's like a refresher course. It's refreshing and it brings us back into a deeper relationship with God. And so quickly this morning I want to share with three things that's going to help us. First of all, the gospel. We see Paul begins in verse 1 saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart. First of all, a servant of Jesus. We don't understand servanthood, do we? We really don't. Because servanthood means we are to serve one another. In our youth group this morning, in the middle schoolers, we decided to define a word. What does servant mean? And they looked at me and says, well, you know. And I said, but you give me the answer. Servant means servant, right? There's one of them right there that told me that. Servant means servant. But what does serving mean? How do we serve? How do we serve? That's the question. How did Jesus serve us? We say that we want to be like Christ. We define Christians to be like Christ. It is Christ-likeness. So we are to serve and be a servant of Christ. That means we are to take the gospel out. Now, I'm not saying that everywhere you go, you get you one of these Bibles like this here, and you stick it under your arm so everybody knows you've got a Bible. Thank goodness we have those phones today that they can't tell if you're texting, internet, or actually reading the Bible, are they? But we are to take the Word of Jesus with us here and here, aren't we? That's what he's talking about when he says, I am to serve. And he says, I am called to be an apostle. And that last one was set apart. We read back later on, Paul talks about deacons and ministers and pastors. We are set apart. We have been ordained as deacons. We're going to ordain one here at the end of this month as they minister into the gospel. We are set apart from everything else. That means we are not special. We don't get any fringe benefits when we get to heaven. It means that we have a greater responsibility. That's the job. My job is not to be one that overrules everything in this church and make sure everything runs smooth as clockwork. My job is to make sure that we know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we become servants of Jesus Christ, that we live for Jesus Christ, that we pray for one another and love one another. That's my job, is to proclaim the name of Jesus. And we need to stand up to do that. So we need to share it. The word gospel in the Old Testament, and even older than that, simply means good news, or it could also mean the person carrying the good news. And they use that a lot of times. And then even in Romans, it meant the birthday of the emperor. The gospel was a birthday party. It also says that it could be the imperial victory. When David went out and conquered the Philistines and came back in, it was gospel. It was victory. And as we look at that this morning, I thought, you know, that's exactly right. Jesus is that king. He is the victory. And so it is happy birthday to him. It is the victory. It is the exaltation of God's Son, because he gave us that victory. And so the gospel is good news, and the coming of the Holy Spirit to send us out, and then for him to come and take us back. The second thing is the most important. I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. I'm not ashamed that I was baptized. I'm not ashamed that I go to church on Sundays and Wednesday nights. I'm not ashamed that I bow my head and have prayer before I eat, whether it's in a restaurant, in my home, or wherever it may be. I'm not ashamed that when somebody comes to me and says, I've got a problem, I can stand in an elevator and as we're going up the floor, we can be praying for their family member. I'm not ashamed of that. What I am ashamed of is when I forget to love Jesus. When I forget to serve Jesus, I'm ashamed. When I'm not living the life that I should be living, I'm ashamed. But I'm not ashamed of what Jesus did for me. I'm not ashamed that He's called me into the ministry. I have problems preparing sermons. I have problems speaking sometimes. I get excited and sometimes my tongue just gets all tied up in a knot and I get all kinds of funny words that come out sometimes. But I'm not ashamed to stand up here and let people know I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed. Paul writes in Galatians 5:23, against such things there is no law. There is no law for being a Christian. I don't care what the kings on this earth can put. There is not a law against Jesus Christ. Satan is defeated, folks, and we should not be ashamed. The last thing we see this morning is the gospel is the power of God. My wife lived in Boone, North Carolina. I lived at the beach. We met at Bluefield College, and I used to take that road and drive all the way from the beach to the mountains. And part of that was going through Greensboro and coming on through and everything. And just as you got to Greensboro, from Greensboro back to the beach was four lanes. It was great roads. But when you got to Greensboro and just on the other side of there, it became two lanes. Well, eventually they have been dynamiting and blowing up the side of the mountains and cutting through and all of this to make that four lane. I've been married 32 years. That road isn't finished yet. Why not? There's a mountain in the way. They can't blow up enough of that mountain to put a road through all the way through. Now, you know how powerful dynamite is, don't you? How many seen pictures of the atom bomb that was dropped and the mushroom? How many are aware of the fallout shelters back in the 60s? Yeah, some of you can nod your head. The rest of us are too young, right? How many remember hearing stories where the atomic bomb can destroy millions of lives? It's so powerful. One bomb can do that. And yet, that is nothing. That's not an inkling of the power God has. That's not the power that Jesus has. Remember in the first of the scriptures, in Genesis, God just spoke and it was done. That's power, folks. He didn't have to make a pipe bomb or any of this other stuff. He just spoke and it was done. That's it. He spoke and the world was destroyed, wasn't it? And He spoke and it was redone again. God has power. And the gospel is the power. And we need to realize this morning that God has given us that power. We have that power to blow up a mountain. We have that power to do those great things. The power that God has given us. The question is this morning, do we claim that power? Do we use that power that we have? Story is told of the couple who took their son and daughter, who was 11 and 7, to the caverns. They took the tour and went down to the deepest point of the cavern. The guy turned off all the lights, and all of a sudden the youngest girl decided she was scared of the dark, and she began to whimper and cry, and she heard a voice saying, don't cry, sis. I'm sure there's somebody that knows how to turn the lights on. Folks, Jesus is our light. And at night times, the first thing we want to do is walk in the house and what? Flip the lights on, right? And in the morning when it's bright and sunshiny and everything, we want to flip the lights off. How many of us are flipping Christianity on and off? When it's available, when we want it, we flip it on. When we're around some other people that are not like that, we flip it off. Jesus Christ never quits burning. His light shines forever. And we can't turn it on and off. It is there. It shines continuously. It is powerful, and there's nothing we can do. Look at how much water it takes to run through a dam to generate the electricity. Look at all the windmills that we are having to put up on top of mountains and anywhere else we can to let wind generate electricity so that we can have power, that we can have air conditioning and heat and all of those things. That's nothing for God. That's nothing. That's nothing. He can do it. He provides all of this power. The last illustration I want to use is a great violinist. Lived between 1875 and 1962. Probably one of the world's most famous violinists. He earned money playing in concerts and doing compositions and things throughout the country. He gave his money away, and he came across one of the most beautiful violins he'd ever seen in his life. He didn't have the money because he gave it away, so he decided he would save his money, and he would go to the owner and purchase this violin from him. So he saved, and he finally got the money, and he went to the guy, and he says, "I've already sold it." So he told him who the guy was, and he went to him. He says, "I want to buy this violin." And he says, "This is my most prized possession." He says, "This is the best thing I have ever bought in my life. No, I'm not going to let you have it. It's not for sale." The violinist was shaken. He turned around to walk off with his head down. And he turned back around with pleading eyes. He said, "Could I play that violin just one more time before you put it away?" The guy thought, and he says, "Sure, I'll let you do it." He began to play that violin, and it came to life. And as the collector that had this looked, he looked at the violinist, and he said these words, "I have no right to keep that to myself. It's yours. Take it into the world and let the people hear it." That's God. That's what God is telling us. We have no right to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and to hold on to it. We need to take it and tell it to the world. We need to give it to the world, not put it up into conclusion. The poem reads this way, "I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with a low living, sidewalking, small planning, smooth knees, colorist dreams, same visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, promotions, positions, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, regarded, rewarded, or praised. I now live by presence, lean by faith, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, lured, manipulated, enticed, or bribed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up, prayed up, and preached for the cause of Christ. I am his disciple. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, work till he stops me. And when he comes back, he will have no problem recognizing me, for I have forgotten all that is in the past. I am pressing on for the prize, the high calling of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My colors are clear. I am a disciple of his. Can you say amen to that? If you're not, then pray with me. Let us pray. Father God, such a short verse in the Bible could be so powerful. Help us this morning, Father, to look, to hear. Let everything that has been said and done here this morning be worthy in your sight. We've lifted our voices up to you. We've sang praises unto your name. We have worshiped you with our tithes and our offerings. We have come together in communion to remember you, Father, and to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And now you have spoken your word to us. And hopefully, Father, you have put a challenge to each one of us not to be ashamed. I am one of yours, Father. Your Son won the victory, and I have hope. I have confidence. I have boldness. I have power in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And I celebrate because the victory has won. Jesus Christ is not dead. He is alive. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' most precious name I pray. Amen.